Why don't we stand together? Getting ready to go ahead and dismiss classes. And we're excited today to have a number of guests with us from St. Louis. On the bass, Roman Francois came in for this past weekend. His dad, Marty, is back there helping out with the projection. And so we're glad that they are here, great friends of ours, and one of Anthony's really good friends. And then happy to have the Hobson family, also from St. Louis, with us. And Bill and Shauna and Sydney and Sheridan and Spencer, so glad that they are here today. I first met the Hobsons, I should have confirmed this, but I think it could have been 1999. And I don't know if that Sydney was around yet. Met at a camp in Wisconsin, and he was doing a lot of youth ministry back then and doing crazy stuff that I won't even tell you about back in those days. But it got everybody's attention, and it was a lot of fun for the kids at these camps anyway, depending on what they had to eat at those particular events. But great friends. He's been a youth pastor, a youth evangelist, a regular evangelist pastor for 12 years in the Orlando, Florida area, and now he is the general secretary of our North American missions for the United Pentecostal Church, and had played an integral part in us being here in Kansas City and doing what we're doing as part of what's called the Metro Missions Program. So we're so grateful that all of you are here today, and happy to have Brother Hobson come and preach the word to us today. So we're excited to see what God's going to do. So we'll dismiss the classes as he comes. Why don't you make him welcome as he comes this morning?
Good morning. It's so such an honor and a privilege to be here, and of course to be with our dear friends, the Blackburns, and we just are so excited about this new facility that you're in, and we're really thrilled with you for this. And of course we had the privilege of visiting when you all were in the school, and it's just good to see the progress, and exciting to see what God has in store. Of course we appreciate the Blackburns and their vision and passion to reach the Olathe area as well as this great metropolitan area. And so we just really are excited about being able to partner with you and be a part of what is happening here. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Psalms today. We're going to go right into the Word, the book of Psalms, chapter 119. And then we're also going to go back 100 verses to Psalms 19. But before we do, let's go to Psalms 119:89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Going back 100 chapters to Psalms 19, it says in verse number 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So the law, it's perfect. The testimony of the Lord, it is sure. The statutes, they are right. And the commandment of the Lord is pure. Would you bow your heads? Let's ask God to touch us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for an incredible opportunity to be in your presence today. I thank you for what we feel here today. I thank you for the power and demonstration of your word in each life and heart that's here. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to join together with these great folks. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister to each one of us, that you'd help our hearts to be open and sensitive to what you would desire to do in us today. I pray that you would help our eyes to see and our ears to hear what the Spirit would have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There is clearly in our world today an incredible age that we live, and yet we see so many things are being challenged today like never before. In fact, one of them, I believe, is the Word of God. And really, there is an open, blatant attack upon anything that is of God and anything that's righteous and pure. And really, there's a desire to discredit. In fact, you know, Hebrews 11 Hebrews 4:12, it talks about this great Bible that we have read this morning that I believe is the roadmap to our lives and the way we should live. And yet, Hebrews 4:12 speaks of the Word of God. It speaks of itself by simply saying, for the Word of God is quick, the Word of God is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. For you see, if we really want to discuss the power and this great book that we call the Word of God, we must first understand what the Word of God says about itself. In fact, it says that the Word is powerful and quick and sharper, and it discerns our soul and our spirit, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. In fact, even 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, the Bible says that all of it is profitable for correction, for instruction. It is solid doctrine. So the Word by itself says that it is a powerful, never-changing Word. And yet it also is 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 20 and 21. It says this of itself. It says, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what does the Bible say about itself? It says that it is a strong word. It is a sure word of prophecy. That it doesn't change. It's not something that mankind came up with, if you will. You see, the law is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Let's even look at history of what some men in even the United States history have said about the Bible. George Washington, our first president. He said this of the Bible. He said, it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Abraham Lincoln said this, our 16th president. I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has given to mankind. In fact, there is no question the Word of God has affected the world. In fact, even, and you know what I'm amazed in this is that really what we're seeing is really a rewriting of history in our even nation. And we're seeing things that really are being rewritten, if you will. In fact, you can go into history and you find that any time groups of people want to change the outcome of certain things, they will attempt to rewrite history. You know, and we're really, my pastor, Paul Mooney, said to me years ago, he said, what we're writing now is we're writing our history on disappearing ink. Because really, if you think about this, everything used to be written words. Now it's all digitized. And I was thinking just the other day, I thought, you know, our wedding video is on a VHS. I don't know that I really own a operational VHS machine right now. My oldest daughter, who's 20 years old, she had her baby pictures. Much of them are on floppy disk. We don't have anything that we can read a floppy disk on. And if you think about that, if we write our history on things that are literally being outdated quickly, then really what we're doing is writing it on disappearing ink. And it's things that are being rediscussed and rewritten. In fact, we're seeing it now. And we've all heard this term, separation of church and state, and how, that's being preached really as a doctrine, if you will, in many places, that really the U.S. government, and there's a separation between God and state. And the truth is that's completely taken out of context. Because if you look at the writers of the Declaration of Independence, many of them were actually preachers of the gospel. And much of it was really comparatively written, and much of our U.S. Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and all these things, many of it, in fact, even the Declaration of Independence and various forms were really, the Word of God was used as a result. But yet we're seeing a change. What am I saying? I'm saying that there is one thing that's being attacked by our world like never before, and that is this great book called the Word of God. And the truth is, the Word of God should never be on trial. In fact, it's here to stay. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." You know, if you really want to know the authenticity and really the importance of a book, you always find out who the author is, don't you? In fact, you know, an author like John Grisham, best-selling author, has sold millions of books. In fact, today, if John Grisham releases a new book, it will become a bestseller because of his past records. But you know, the first book that John Grisham wrote did not become a bestseller until later books that he wrote. Because after he wrote these great books, they said, oh, you know what, we need to go back and read the first books. And they want to know who wrote the book. Can I tell you who wrote the Word of God? The Bible says that God wrote the Word of the Lord. In fact, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can't improve on it. It's right. It's divinely inspired by God. You say, why does the Bible exist? I believe there's two reasons the Word of God exists. Number one is to reveal to us God's will. We need to know what God speaks and what God wants, and then it's allow not only to reveal God's will, but it's also to reveal to us who God is. Man left to his own devices to try to figure out who God is. I can take you to countries of the world where you can't even really eat a hamburger because a cow is a sacred thing. And they have made gods out of all kinds of things. And yet when you go to the Word of God, you get a clear understanding of the great inspiration. It's to reveal who God is. God said, let me tell you who I am. Even in the book of John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, the Word tells us that it was divinely inspired. It was given by inspiration. In other words, that definition would be God breathed upon mankind. It wasn't man's thoughts. One of the attacks is they will simply say about the Word of God, you know, that's just a book, a compilation of man's writings. But Isaiah 55 verse 8 gives us an understanding of that. He said this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. To all those who believe the Bible is merely just an inspiration of words written by humanity, can I tell you, mankind is pretty smart, but we're not that smart. You know, the truth is, you know, we come up with tech, and nobody loves technology more than I do, but, you know, we come up with technological advances. In fact, GPS is an incredible thing. When it works. Some time ago, I was in the car and I was driving down the road, and it told me to exit. I'm thinking, that's a little early to be exiting, but you know, I don't know where I'm going, of course, so you know, tell me where I'm going, you know. So I exited off the road, and it said turn right, so I turned right, and I drove about a mile, and then all of a sudden it said make U-turn. I made a U-turn, and then I began to drive back, and after a little bit I noticed that it said turn right. I looked up. I'm getting back on the same interstate that I had just gotten off of because it told me to get off of it. I mean, we can do some pretty great things, but the truth is, we don't really bad 1,000% all the time. I mean, mankind does some pretty amazing things, but the truth is we're not smart enough to come up with something like the Word of God. I mean, let's just be blunt here. I mean, there's not one contradiction in the Bible. The Old Testament, written over 3,600 years of man's history, 1,500 years just to write the Old Testament alone. There are 32 different authors, and yet not one contradiction. That's not something mankind can do. That's like something only God can do. But Jude said it right. The word has been recorded. Jude penned it in 25 verses. In verse 3 of Jude, he said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I am not looking for a great new revelation that God would reveal. No, it's all in the Word of God. Jude said, you need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Jude was compelled to talk about it because even when Jude was writing, he understood that there was a time, and even at that day, that corrupt men were trying to pollute the Word of God. But can I tell you, this great book has been tried. This great book has been tested. That great book called the Bible, and it works. When we pastored in Orlando was a great city. In fact, you know, maybe you've heard of it. I mean, just about 1.5 million people, I think, a week visit Orlando from around the world. And we pastored there for 12 years, and it's a wonderful city and a city we love dearly. But yet, when you go there, they would many times use that as a test market. And there would be restaurants that would pop up there, and they would, you know, last a little while. And they were really testing to see whether or not they might go nationwide. And it was really reminiscent of a few years ago. It's been more than a few, I think, now. But do you remember whenever Pepsi and Coke were going head-to-head? And it was the Pepsi Challenge and all that. I mean, that's been a long time ago now. But I remember that Coca-Cola, somebody in Coca-Cola got the dumb idea, I would say. But they thought the bright idea of they wanted to be more like Pepsi. And so they came out with this thing called New Coke. It was awful. It was sweeter than Coke. Now, you know, I mean, I've never been a Pepsi fan. I'm sorry. But, you know, I always felt like if I want to drink cough syrup mixed with a little sugar, I'd just do that, you know. But I've always been a Coca-Cola fan. But they took off the shelves all the regular Coca-Cola, and they created this thing called New Coke, and it was supposed to be great and wonderful, and it was horrible. And sales plummeted. And finally, they came to their senses and they fired the guy who had a bright idea. And they brought back this thing called Coca-Cola, and they began to call it Coca-Cola Classic. And then for the next decade, we heard, it's the real thing. The truth is, what I'm talking about in regards to the Word of God, Peter said, this thing is the real thing. It is a sure word of prophecy. I don't need another formula that's not going to work. What I need is the sure word of God. I need the power of God's word that can bring transformation in people's lives. I need the real thing. I need the thing that doesn't need to be changed. It's a great word of prophecy. You see, the truth is, no other book from ancient antiquity comes to us with more integrity than the Bible itself. Let's talk about, you know, ever taken an English lit class? Anybody ever taken an English literature class? And, you know, I've never heard a professor or any teacher walk in and say, you know, we're gonna study the works of Caesar today. And we're not sure if it's really Caesar's writings. Right? I would say, well, these are the works of Caesar, and we're going to study them. But they don't bring to you a question whether or not Caesar's writings are accurate or not, but there's a problem. Do you know that the earliest writings and copies, original copies that we have of Caesar's writings, date back to 1,000 years after they were originally written? And there are only 10 copies in the entire world that date back to 1,000 years after he wrote that. And yet the English lit teacher doesn't say, well, we're not really sure if this is the works of Caesar. They'll say, oh, let's study the works of Plato. Well, the nearest copy that we have of the works of Plato is 1,200 years after he originally wrote it. And there's only 7 copies of those in the entire world. But, oh, no, this is the works of Plato. I mean, let's even talk about Shakespeare. Shakespeare, everybody says, oh, that's the play. It's, you know, Macbeth and all these different plays from Shakespeare. And they say, oh, that's, do you know that there is not one original complete manuscript of any of Shakespeare's works? Everything has had to be doctored. Everything has had to be added to. Which now completely makes sense to me. Because what's the most famous line of any of Shakespeare's writings or plays? To be or not to be? That is the question. I guess I didn't realize that really was the question. To be or not to be. Is it really accurate? And yet, when we get to the Word of God, people say, well, we're really not sure if this is really accurate or not. We're not really sure if this is... Well, let's go there then for a moment. Because though it's 1,200 years for the works of Plato, since that's the gap between when it was written and when the actual copies that we have, 1,000 years of Caesar. But yet, the New Testament was written between 50 and 100 AD, about a 50-year time frame. The nearest copies that we have of the New Testament date back to 125 AD, 25 years after the original writings. Would you feel pretty confident if there was 10 or 15 copies dating back to within 25 years of the original writings? Would you feel pretty good about that? I'd feel pretty good. What if I said there's not just 25? What if I said there was 1,000 copies dating back within 25 years? Would you feel really good about that? Well, there's not 25. There's not 1,000. There's over 24,000 original copies dating back to within 25 years of the original writing of the New Testament. And you say, well, what about the Old Testament? Well, you know, I'm glad we're going there because it's just not been that long ago that people were questioning the Old Testament, and then, you know, a couple of shepherds threw a rock in a cave in the Middle East and they heard some jars shatter, and they went in and they found manuscripts dating back thousands of years ago, and they begin to compare the Old Testament and these scrolls, and the Dead Sea Scrolls are what they're called, and they begin to compare them, and they found them verbatim, word for word, for that Old Testament. Can I tell you that the Word of God is a sure word of prophecy and has been tested through the test of time? It's been tested through the Word's been tested. It's been tested through the test of time after the fall of Jerusalem. And in 606 BC, Ezekiel caught away in the spirit. He went to the valley of dry bones, and God said, can these bones live? Of course, Ezekiel, cop out of all cop out. Thou knowest. Somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to. Well, you know. And that was Ezekiel's way of kind of copping out. You know, God, and God says, well, can these, well, Lord, thou knowest. He said, prophesy to the bones. What was he speaking about? As the prophet began to prophesy, those bones, sinew and flesh and skin and muscle began to appear on the dry bones, and yet there was still no life. And yet he said, prophesy to the wind, and the breath of life began to come back. And really what that was is a prophetic utterance of what was going to happen to the nation of Israel, that for really thousands of years Israel had been without a homeland, yet always desiring to go back to. And we saw it in the 1940s when God miraculously brought Israel back together again. It was exactly what God had promised he would do. Can I tell you, the Word of God has withstood the test of time. The Word of God has withstood the test of opposition. Jeremiah to Jehoiakim, the king, sitting in his winter house with his counselor, and Jehoiakim is listening to the Word of God come forth from Jeremiah. And of course, Jehoiakim becomes angry because he doesn't like the Word. And so what he does is he takes a knife and begins to cut out what he didn't like. But the Bible tells us that the more he cut out, God just continued to allow the prophet of men of God to write. And he just kept trying to cut it out because he doesn't like it. The truth is that generations, you know, that during the Dark Ages, It was the policy of the quote-unquote church of that era. The Dark Ages, the policy of the Catholic Church was simply to ignore God's Word. And really, in fact, what they wanted to do was they hid it. They only would preach in Latin. Can you imagine today if next week Pastor Blackburn would walk in and say, from now on, we're just going to speak Russian in here. We want you to get it, but we're only going to speak a language you don't know. What's so amazing to me is that during the Dark Ages, there was such a hunger for the Word of God that people would actually show up and listen to someone teach in a language they didn't even know because they wanted the Word of God. There was such a desire for the Word of God. You know, John Wycliffe, he said, you know, this is crazy. We need to put the Word of God in the hands of anyone. And so Wycliffe, in 1380, he translated the New Testament into a language everyone could read. In 1384, he translated the Old Testament. In fact, that made the church at that day pretty angry. In fact, the Pope sentenced Wycliffe to death. But Wycliffe only was salvaged because the Pope died before the sentence could come out. But you know, there was such a hatred against Wycliffe. You know, 44 years after Wycliffe died, they dug up his body and they burned his bones because they hated him so bad. You say, did that really happen? Well, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 28, page 820. I am not to be exact at all. And yet, you know, you have to really go back to the Encyclopedia Britannica because it was bought by a group many years ago. And in fact, I think it's the 11th edition was really one of the most accurate editions. And after that, it was bought by a group. You can study and research about it later. Google a little bit. You'll find some incredible document about that because this group bought it and they began to change the words and history. And yet what I'm talking to you today about is this, that the Word of God has withstood the test of time. It has withstood the test of opposition. In fact, the Word of God has even withstood the test of substitution. The Quran was supposedly, you know, there's always a substitute for the real thing. And the Quran was supposedly given by an angel, Gabriel. Let me go back to this for a moment. There's a scripture in the Bible that says this. The apostle said this. He said, if I or an angel preach any other gospel than that which I've preached unto you, let me be accursed. He said this, as I said before, so say I now again. If I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? When the Apostle Paul said, it doesn't matter if I decide to change my mind. Let me be accursed, he said. Well, isn't it amazing that there's an entire group that is made up of supposedly Gabriel showing up, giving them a brand new revelation? You see, Muhammad, supposedly the Quran was given by Gabriel. And, of course, the problem with substitutes, they're never enough. And so, really, you have something called the Hadith. It supplements with the Quran. In fact, the Hadith was written by the wives of Muhammad, and they followed him around, and supposedly they just kind of wrote down what he was saying as they were walking around. The issue is this, is that when you read the Hadith and the Quran, there are so many contradictions that a word called abrogate had to be in play. In fact, abrogate means to nullify or make of non-existence what's already been said. And so when you're reading the Quran or you're reading the Hadith, basically you have to do this. If I'm reading along and something contradicts what I previously read, then I'm supposed to forget what I previously read and apply what I read last. That would be hard to do, wouldn't it? I'm not that smart. I'm not sure I could remember when I read what. Would I read it? Was I supposed to apply it or was I supposed to forget this? In fact, one part of the writings of the Quran say that God got mad at the Jews and one time he turned them into monkeys and pigs. But there's no record of that. You see, God has protected his great word, those Dead Sea Scrolls. And yet, you know, when you look at the word of God itself says the Old Testament was completed 450 years before Christ's birth. And yet there's 300 prophecies made about Messiah in the Old Testament. It is finished 450 years before it actually happened. And yet there's over 300 prophecies made about Messiah. You know, mathematicians with more time than you and I have on our hands, they began to look at that and they said, you know, the truth of the matter is this, that for one person to have fulfilled just 8 of those 300 prophecies, it would be a 1 in a quadrillion chance. That means you've got several hundred times more potential and odds of winning the lottery. He said for one person to have fulfilled 48 of those 300 prophecies, he said the truth is the odds of that is 1 in the 10th to the 157th power. What does that mean? It means you have probably 100,000% more chance of being eaten by a shark before you leave this building today. So look behind all the doors on your way out. And yet, they tell us that if you add 250 more of those prophecies, which there were over 300, and Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of those, they say it is mathematically impossible for him to have not been who he said he was. Can I tell you, this Bible has been tested. It's been tried. The truth of the matter is it withstood the test of time. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass. He said, not one tittle, not one comma of the word of God will pass. You know, we look at, and I'm almost finished, but we look at scriptures. We look at scripture in Genesis, and we go over them so quickly. Genesis, where God creates the heavens and the universe. The magnificence of how God quickly creates it all. Just the little scriptures where, you know, you get to one of my favorites. And he created the stars also. He creates the whole universe. The stars, yeah, I did that too. But we run through Genesis chapter 1 so quickly. But one engineer with a lot of time on his hands, he started looking at it. He said, you know, when God created the heaven and the earth, the earth was out without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. I mean, he created this water. And then all of a sudden, God says, okay, I want to create, let dry land appear, and I want to divide the firmaments. And all God did is let the firmaments divide. He said, when that happened, he said, when you consider that the earth was entirely circumferenced by water, and he said, when God simply said, let the firmaments divide, here's what happened, he said. At that moment, 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water instantly vaporized, moved into the atmosphere, and God said, stay there because I'm going to need you later. There's going to be a flood. 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water vaporized, moved in the atmosphere, and God said, just stay there. Now that sounds pretty incredible, impressive, but let's take that a step further. There's one issue. What is holding the water? Air. Right? Not tangible. Water weighs 773 times more than air weighs. I mean, think about it. Can you lift something that's 773 times more than what you weigh? We'd call you splat. Squash. But God says, in one moment, let the firmaments divide. 54,460,000,000,000 tons of water vaporized, moves in the atmosphere, and is withheld by his word alone. And is held by something that weighs 773 times less than what is being held. God says, let the firmest divide. It's not that big of a deal. His word. His word is powerful. His word, in fact, it brings into whole clarity the Ecclesiastes 8:4. It says, where the word of a king is, there is power. So I say to someone today, you came with circumstances in your life that you don't have answers to. You came with difficulties and you're not sure how God is going to work it out. Can I introduce you to something that does not change? He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God has ever done it, He can do it again. If God has ever delivered, He can do it again. If God has ever set free, He can do it again. Would you stand with me today? I say to you, what do you need today? The world that's desperately trying to discredit the Word of God, saying the Word of God is not valid. The Word of God is just a book written by mankind. However, the document, you either have to accept the Word of God as it is or throw it all out. Because either the Word of God is the Word of God, or in fact, if it is not, it discredits its entirety by saying that it is. And yet when I go to the Word of God, it's been tested. When I go to the Word of God, it remains accurate and true. When I go to the Word of God, it is and can be proven historically, can be proven through the very essence of even math itself, can be proven that it is the Bible and it works. And yet the Word, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That great book became flesh. It is His Word. It is divinely His Word. That same Word, Genesis, that created it all. You say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, Pastor Blackburn, can God really do? And God says, I can do anything. Look what I did on my word alone. Where the word of a king is, there is authority and power. I'm not here today to talk to you about your political affiliation. Please don't forget any politics or political affiliations associated. But I was so impressed some time ago that I was reading a story about our president. He was at a funeral. It was a funeral of a fallen soldier. He was making a statement about this man, this great soldier that had given his life for our country. And he, in his words, he spoke of the man. But when he addressed his name, he gave him a rank much higher than he officially had. There were people kind of making fun of him because they said, well, he didn't know what he was saying. He made a mistake. But come to find later, he didn't make a mistake. You see, there is a law in our country that if the President of the United States calls you by a certain rank, you immediately become that rank. All authority, all pay, everything is immediately established by words alone. What the president did at that moment was he ensured that the spouse of that family was going to be taken care of at a much better rate. Because what he did was just simply speak the words. President can do things like that in the natural, but if the president can do, how much greater can God? Just step into the equation and say,
Let me speak to this.
Think about that. God just steps into the equation and says, oh wait, I haven't spoken yet. And let me speak to this. And when God speaks, things change. When God speaks, lives are transformed. When God speaks, anything becomes possible. Circumstances in life can change. God can bring about hope in one moment. I'm opening this place in this front of this building right now as our altar right now. And I'm asking you if you'd like to just join with me and come here today and say, God, I need you to speak to some things. Hallelujah. I need you to speak upon some things concerning our lives. I need you to speak concerning some things in my heart today.